Romans chapter 12. And we'll read from verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we've read from you thy word this morning, and even though we have such a short verse of Scripture, Lord, yet there's so much within it. And you, Father, through your Apostle Paul, said that we should be kindly affectioned one toward another, preferring one another in brotherly love. And Father, we ask sincerely from our heart, Lord, that this would not just be words that would be spoken from our lips, but Father, that surely these words would sink into our heart and into our mind and soul, and that they would permeate every fiber of our body, and they would be manifested, Lord, in your sight and in the sight of the brethren. And now we ask these things, Lord, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that not only these words would be manifested in the sight of you and in the sight of the brethren, but even in the absence of the brethren, Lord, that our affection toward them and our love toward them would never cease, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. But to me, because I think sometimes, you know, we get so busy in our lives, are busy in our daily occupations, in our own flesh and blood families, that we, many times, we just lose sight of what we're here for and why we're here. And the other night, if you don't mind me saying, I got a call middle of the night from Sister Patty. She was worried because Brother Steve had to go to the hospital. He was having trouble with a kidney stone, and but at the time they weren't sure exactly what it was. And you know, all of a sudden these things start flooding through your mind, knowing that Stephen's father left him at a fairly young age. He was 18 or 19, weren't you? Something like that. But he wasn't so old himself, and you know, those things troubled me, and I began to pray, and my wife, we prayed, family, and we prayed for him. And you know, I just got to thinking, you know, what would I do without my brother Steve? You know, if something did happen to him, what an empty void that would leave in my life. And so as we look to the Word of God this morning, we read in the very next scripture here that the Lord had for us to read is, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. And I want you to notice in the scripture that the Apostle Paul is speaking to the brethren. He's not speaking to flesh and blood of, you know, brothers and sisters in the flesh. He's speaking to the brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he says, be kindly affectioned. That means to be affectionate, to show affection. One to another, he says, with brotherly love. Now, the word Paul uses here when he speaks of affection is a Greek word which has to do with a nurturing and a cherishing one's relatives or natural family. So as you would be affectionate to your own family, he says, be affectionate to one another. I know that's hard for some of us because, you know, you raised your child from the time that they're just, well, I mean, you raised them, you gave birth to them. It's, you know, to ask a mother to love someone else's child or to love someone else as much as she would love her own children is asking an awful lot. But he's telling us that there's a tender affection towards one another in a loving way that we should be having for one another. Paul is letting us know here that our love and affection should be no less and no less caring for those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord than they are for our own flesh and blood families. In fact, Jesus said that flesh and blood relationship is not the presiding factor in determining who your real family is. You know, so many words that Jesus said, the real family is, in so many words, I mean, Jesus lets you know that the flesh and blood, that family is not your real family. He says, the real family is not the flesh won by genetics, but the one that is by God genetics. Now, I know that I could preach this year after year and Sunday after Sunday, but the results will always be the same regardless of what I say, because there's an old expression that says blood is thicker than water. But what about the blood of Jesus Christ? because it's through the blood of Jesus Christ by the Spirit that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have the same bloodline. And that's our Heavenly Father.
And what that expression means
is that when it comes right down to it, most people don't believe the Bible. They prefer their own flesh and blood to the children of God. But what did Jesus say about that? Now that's a real question. Because we have millions of people wearing t-shirts with the saying, "What would Jesus do?" As if to say that, you know, I'm wearing this t-shirt, what would Jesus do? Because if I get put in a situation, I'm going to think what Jesus did and I'm going to do what Jesus did. And I'll guarantee about 99% of the people wearing those aren't doing what Jesus did. It's a cliche. And isn't church a cliche to so many? Isn't being a Christian a cliche to so many? You see. But we're looking at this and we find what Jesus said. And all of you have to do is to see how that people would prefer their own flesh and blood over the flesh and blood of the Lord to know what they would do. Well, now, what would Jesus do? And we find our answer in Matthew 12 and verse 46.
He says, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers," or his brethren.
Now, the word brethren here is used in a generic sense. It means not only brothers, but sisters as well. And notice in Matthew 12, verse 46, "And they stood without, desiring to speak with him. And then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and he said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So Jesus boils it down to one thing. He says, "He that will do the will of my Father, that's my brother, that's my sister, that's my mother." In other words, that's family. Now that ought to settle it once and for all. He tells us right here who is our kin, if indeed we are sons of God. But will the people receive that? Not on your life. Therefore, I want you to look closer at this great thing that he's saying here, because this affects every one of us here this morning. We all have family in the flesh. I know of no orphan in this church that's among us. We all have family in the flesh. So I can be safe in saying what the Apostle Paul is telling us when he says that we need to love, nurture, cherish each other in brotherly love. Now, in order to get the real feel for the situation, I want you to put yourself there in that place listening to this man Jesus. All right? Now, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees, verse 38. "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answering said, Master, teacher, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Now, just before these paragraphs, we find that the Bible tells us that Jesus went from city to city preaching. So that it picks up at one of the places and it gives us an illustration or a little understanding of what he's preaching. And notice he says, "But behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Now what's he preaching? Ron. A greater than Jonas is here. Who's there?
The Father.
All right, so he's preaching parousia. He's preaching presence. All right, now notice. Now listen, what he... Then he goes on with another illustration, okay? He says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." So who's he talking about? He's talking about the presence of God himself. He's preaching presence here. And then he shows presence by preaching healing and deliverance. Because remember in Malachi, it says when God comes, he's coming with healing in his wings. You see? So he's preaching presence, he's preaching deliverance, he's preaching healing. Then in verse 43, he goes on to say, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out.
And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh himself seven others, spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation.
And while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him.
Not desiring to listen to what he asked to say, but they wanted something to say. They wanted to speak to him. Now here he stands, his mother, the woman Mary. Some call her the mother of God, which is ridiculous to think that even
that an eternal God could have a mother who's not eternal.
But that's their problem and not ours. So we won't focus on that. But nevertheless, here is the woman who gave birth to him, who he spent his first 30 years with of his life. And his flesh and blood brothers and sisters are outside wanting to see him and to speak to him.
Now something must have been up, something maybe a little urgent, that would gather them together, that would actually have them travel to where he was preaching
and want to force their way into the crowd so they could speak to him. Now she's standing outside with his brethren where he's preaching. And so someone interrupts the service on behalf of his brothers and mother in the flesh. And then what is the reaction? Is it a happy reaction? Is it, oh my, I haven't seen mom and dad for a while. I haven't seen brothers and sisters for a while. Come on in. No. Is it a reaction that seems to be desirous of seeing them? It doesn't appear to be that way. Now does it?
Let's read it again and savor what is taking place here. While he yet talked to the people, therefore,
we see here that Jesus was in the midst of speaking to the people, in the middle of his sermon. God had sent him to speak because in the book of John, he said in John 8:28, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak those things. And he that hath sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that so please him. So Jesus was always preaching presence to the people. And he's about his Father's business, and in the middle of his sermon, his mother in the flesh, and his brethren in the flesh, they show up and they want an immediate audience with him. Behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Now, what does the word desire mean?
Yes?
Having need of something? Okay. And what does the word need then imply?
Pardon?
Oh, to possess. Okay, yeah. In other words, you have this, it's not just, you know, well, yeah, I could use it. It's not just, well, you know, yeah, I'd like to see him, you know, get a chance. There was a desire. There was a compulsion. They weren't just standing out there listening and saying, you know, well, we'll just wait till he finishes. They were trying to work their way up. They were trying to work their way in so that they could talk to him. They knew he was preaching in there, or they would not have been standing outside. But notice the scripture tells us that they desired to see him, and that word desire means to seek with demand, to strive in order to obtain what they're desiring. So they must have been fussing a little bit outside. Hey, you know, we're his flesh and blood. Let us in.
But notice the scripture tells us that they desired to see him. They fussed. They were outside, maybe fussing a little bit, trying to gain access to him.
Then one of the people outside, or one of the people standing maybe in the doorway, said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren standing outside are desiring, they're striving, they're pushing themselves forward in the throng, trying to get in order to speak with thee. But he answered and he said unto him, that told him, he said, who is my mother And who are my brethren? Now catch what he's just did. He said, who is my mother and brethren?
And then he showed him right there that flesh and
blood does not even count concerning the kingdom of God. In fact, we're told that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's not going to be a family reunion as you think family here. It's going to be a family with the family of God. That's the reunion. And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and he said, behold, my mother and brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now, it's pretty apparent that this was not the Father speaking because of the way that Jesus referred to his Father. But it was the Son in complete surrender to his Father God. Now, there was another time that his mother showed up while he was in the process of speaking the words of his Heavenly Father to another group of men.
And we find this in the second book of in Luke, the second chapter.
And reading from verse 41, we find now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. So they were so busy with their social life, maybe their little ring of fellowship, that they didn't even recognize that they had left their son behind. In fact, they were so busy that they traveled a whole day, the Bible says, but they, supposing him to have been in their company, they went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk, probably at the evening time, at night time, and they couldn't find him amongst family, amongst their kin. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Now notice they left and journeyed for one whole day, and then they noticed he was not among them. They searched probably at the evening time and searched all night long, couldn't find him. So they journeyed back another whole day. And on the third day, they looked for him all over Jerusalem. They looked the entire day until finally they found him in the temple. And notice verse 46, and it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And they that saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, she wasn't amazed though. She said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Who left who? Like Brother Bradford said, they left the word. Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Know you not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, Jesus never calls her mother here. Neither did he call Joseph father. He said, don't you know what's going on here? Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? And if he was doing Joseph's business, he would have been in the carpenter shop. But notice he wasn't in the carpenter shop. He was in the temple doing his father's business, because the temple is the house of God. And so he was doing his father's business in his own father's house. And he was teaching the instructors of the law. Another time we find in St. John showing us just what he thought of human lineage when he disputes with the Pharisees about what really counts concerning lineage. In John chapter 8 and verse 28, he said, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, these things I speak. And he that sent me is with me. See, again, presence. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him.
And as he spake these words, many believed on him.
Now notice, here is a group of people he's speaking to. He's teaching the presence, and so they come to believe what he's talking about. They believe on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, not to the ones who didn't, but he's speaking to the ones who did believe. He said, if you continue in my word. In other words, it's fine that you've come this far, but you've got to continue on. You've got to move on with the word. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Well, they answered him, who are they? Huh? Who are they? Who are these ones that answered him?
They're the ones who were believing on him. He gave them the seed test. And he wasn't satisfied that they just agreed with him, but he honed in more and more until they parted ways with him and said, we be Abraham's seed. And we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?
You see, Jesus gave them a word that was tough for them.
He knew that the Jews were proud to be freemen. And so he spoke right there. Talked a little politics with them. You see
where they were standing. And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. What is sin? It's unbelief. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now, how did Jesus know that his word had no place in them? Because he said, the Son will make you free, and they balked at it. You see, if they were true sons of God, they wouldn't have said, I can't, off with it, do away with it. No, they would have said,
we want this freedom. What are you talking about? We want this.
But he says, you seek to kill me. He says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. You see, he just kept talking to them about the word long enough until the word separated and they showed just exactly who they really were, what seed they were. Then once he knew, he really nails them to the wall. He says, I speak that which I have seen of my Father, and you do that which you have seen of your Father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father.
Then they said unto him, we're not born of fornication. Oh, they didn't like that when he was what he was telling them.
He was calling them serpent seed. They knew it. And so they begin claiming lineage even before Abraham, going way back to God. They said, we have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. And that is what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us here in Romans 12. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. John said, if you're the seed of God, you'll love one another. That just doesn't mean, well, you know, once a week we'll kind of maybe shake hands, maybe we won't. Maybe once a week we'll say hello to one another. But, you know, if you really love one another, you'll stay in touch. You'll do what you can to pray for one another. You'll be praying on a regular basis. You'll be talking, communicating.
Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, which means to love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's what Peter said. For I proceed forth and came from God, Jesus says. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. But why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. And we know that the word hear means to understand. According to Matthew 13, verse 10 to 17.
It says they have ears, but they cannot understand.
They hear, but they don't hear. They don't perceive. Then Jesus nailed down their coffin. He says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, because he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin, of unbelief? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Now look, who needs to quote from William Branham to know that the evidence of being born again is to recognize your day and its message? Right here, Jesus is saying the same thing. He says, if you're of God, if you have your source in God, then you will hear and you will receive the word and you will recognize the word of God. Then answered the Jews, and they said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Now notice, when confronted with the truth, the serpent seed will always come back to calling the elect a devil. They'll always get into name calling.
And Jesus answered and said unto them, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. Now what's he saying here? He's saying, look, I'm only saying what my Father says, and I'm saying it the way my Father wants me to say it. And he says, and you dishonor me, therefore you're dishonoring my Father. Therefore, by dishonoring my Father, it shows you're not his son. And if you're not my Father's son, then whose son are you? That's what he's saying.
Look, Jesus is literally saying, I've been telling you all that my Father has given me to tell you, and yet, why won't you honor me as I honor my Father? Because he's not your Father. Or you would honor him by honoring me for telling you what he wants me to tell you. And don't they do that today? Those who are oneness in this message, don't they dishonor the Son by making him non-existent in their theology? By saying he's going back to vapor? Then Jesus continues by saying, look, I'm not in this for my own self. Verse 50, and I seek not mine own glory. There's one that seeketh and judges. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil, because Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets who are dead, whom do you make yourself to be? And notice how that every time that they're given something from Jesus that they don't understand, instead of saying, brother, you know, you said this and that, and I don't understand it. Could you explain it to me, maybe using different words so that I could better understand it? That would show respect. You know, there's always an opposing. There's always a butting of heads. They're saying, who do you think you are? And Jesus said, look, I'm just saying what my Father says. I'm just saying what the Word says. Jesus answered, I honor not myself, my honor is nothing. Or if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you said that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, the one you claim to be worshiping, but I know him, and if I should say that I don't know him, I'd be a liar like you, who say that you do know him. But I do know him. And what is the evidence that Jesus knew him? He said,
I keep his saying. I keep his word. Isn't that exactly what Jesus told us is the evidence that we love God? Is by keeping his word.
In John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, he says, keep my word. And in John 14 verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Did you know that the word agape, speaking of love, is translated as the word charity? And just about every time that that word is used, it speaks of an outward act. Well, then how can we say we love our brothers if we have no outward actions with our brothers? You know, just a thought, I'm just laying it out. How can we say that we love our sisters or mothers, you know, in the flesh? You can say, well, I love my mother, but you never talk to her. Well, I'm not talking to her, but I love her. How many times you read about some man or some son that haven't talked for 25 years over some stupid little incident that took place in their life? Come on, how many of you read those kind of things? And then they say, well, it's not that I don't love him. Oh, yeah? Prove it! Love is an outward expression. And if there is no outward expression, there's no love there. In John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He'll possess them. And my Father will love him. And notice, we loving him will come unto him and make our abode with him. Presence. Show me one young man that's in love with a young girl that doesn't want to be with her. Show me one young woman in love with a young man that doesn't want to be with him.
Must be that good food we're going to have shortly.
Love, if you love somebody, you can't stay away. I remember traveling 150 miles just to see my honey. I couldn't stay away. That's what love is. It's an outward expression. It's some form of manifestation. Now let's continue in John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they stones up to cast at him. Notice, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Notice how Jesus was one step ahead of them. As soon as they start to pick up the rocks, he got so close to them, they couldn't throw them at him. They might, because if they missed, they might hit somebody else that's one of theirs. And so they walked right through the midst of them. Another time, Jesus speaks of the end time conditions in reference to flesh and blood, in reference to kin relationships. And he does not speak so highly at all. In Mark chapter 13, verse 12, he says, Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son. The children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. There's your flesh and blood relationships. Then again in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. So all these guys that are upset and calling Brother Vail a divider, well, he's just following in his older brother's footsteps. They call Brother Branham the same thing. Jesus said, I've come to... he said, rather division. I've come to cause division. For from henceforth there shall be 5 in one house divided, 3 against 2, and 2 against 3. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You mean this sweet little Jesus? This one that the whole world looks upon and, you know, thinks of him as never having a temper, never being upset, never saying any harsh words, never saying any condemnation. He said, I've come to cause division. It's a division in the flesh, not in the kingdom of God, not in the household of God. There's no division. But you see, light will root out darkness every time. For this impression, now this impression that Jesus made on the disciples must have been strong enough that others remembered it so well themselves. For we find another listing of the same speech here, if you want to call it that, in Matthew 10 and verse 34, where Jesus said, Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Let there be peace on earth, and let there be, begin with me. You know, we sing all these wonderful peace-loving songs. Joy to the world, you know, our Savior's come. You know, and all this peace and all this, He didn't come to bring peace. He came to separate God life from life. He came to separate serpent seed away from God seed. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. And what's a sword? It's the Word. And yet it's like a sword. It cuts, coming, going. For I came not to send a man... For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's what Jesus thinks of the flesh lineage. As I said, I could preach this message, I could preach it over and over again every Sunday of the year, and you're still going to believe blood is thicker than water. You're still going to love your kids more than you love the Word. because it's in your human nature to do so. But I'm telling you, you need to repent of that. You need to love God and His Word more than you love flesh and blood. Or how can you correct flesh and blood? You see? He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, how many times have you seen people walk out with their kids and they won't stick up for the word? They won't. They'll take the side with flesh and blood, but Jesus said, if you do that, you're not mine. If you get offended because your child is reproved by the word of God, you're not his. That's pretty strong, Jesus. If you take sides with flesh and blood over the Word of God, you're not His. But Jesus said, if you do that, you're not mine. Depart, depart, depart from me, the Word. I am the Word, and you're departing from me by your actions. For I never knew you. Now, He did not say that this would be an easy thing. In fact, the next verse he tells us that this will be a heavy cross to bear. But nonetheless, it is a cross that you must bear. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So it is a cross. It is something you must bear. Because the correction of the word is a very difficult thing. It does divide families. Oh, you're correcting them too hard, Johnny, or Joe, or Fred, or you're too hard on the kid. No, he's not. If that's what the Word says, that's what the Word says. You see? And he that taketh not his cross, this very difficult thing, and followeth after me, is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet receives a prophet's reward. Ah, we all want to say that. He that receives William Branham in the name of William Branham receives William Branham's reward. You know, we've talked about that for 20-some years. I mean, that's been through the message time and time again. I remember that back in the 70s, you know. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, why don't they read the next verse? He says that he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward. And notice that a righteous man follows the prophet. The prophet's mentioned first, then comes along the righteous man. And what's the righteous man? It's the man that's rightly wise. He that receives the man that is right receives a right reward. Oh, I like that. And what is the righteous man? It's not one that is... Isn't he one that's rightly wise? But all they say, you know, I'm not against the doctrine, I'm just against the man. Well, he that receiveth the man that is right receives the same reward as that man that is right. So you're against the reward, you're against the man, you're against the reward. Isn't that what it says? Is that not what Jesus said? You know everyone wants to quote, he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, he receives a prophet's reward. But notice that always, what always follows a prophet is a righteous man, which is a man that is right. And he said, he that receiveth the prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall not in no wise lose his reward. Notice then, it is the way that you treat this righteous man, if you treat him well, and you will receive a lasting reward. And how do you treat him well? Well, Brother Branham said, you want to do something nice for me? Do it for my family. Oh, I like that, because it comes right down to home. And who is my family? They that will do my Father's will. So you see, it is your attitude towards each other that counts. How do you treat each other? He said, whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. It's the attitude that you take. Paul said, let this attitude be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Now, we all know the parable of the prodigal son. But what was Jesus trying to tell us by this parable? I believe he was showing us a son that didn't have respect for the things of his father. And so the father just gave him his inheritance up front and let him leave. He knew he was going to blow it. It was sort of a test of his character. And what is he going to do with all his wealth?
And so we find in this story how that the son, having no character and no respect for the things of his father,
he had to learn the hard way the things that the father holds dear.
And so, as long as the father was pampering him, he never developed any character.
So the father gave him enough rope to hang himself, let the son out, and the son learned the hard way. In Luke chapter 15, we'll read verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, the younger of them, said to his father, now, notice it was not the firstborn he's speaking of. He was the firstborn was the obedient son. So this is you and me he's talking about, not Jesus, the oldest son. And he said, Father, give me a portion of the goods that befall me. And he divided them for his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. In other words, look, Father, I recognize my error. I recognize that I've wasted it. I recognize, Father, that your servants are living better than I'm living right now. And yet I'm one of your sons, but I'll come back as a servant. I know it's better in your house as a servant than out here, even though I'm your son. And now notice how he finally recognized his condition and how he became broken and contrite in his spirit. Then in the next verse, we see that not only had he made up his mind that he was going to do, but in verse 20, we see him set in motion his contrition. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And that is what Paul is telling us in Romans 12. That we need to have compassion. We need to have tender affection one toward another. Why tender? Because we need to learn to walk in each other's shoes for a few days before we make judgments. We need to walk a mile in a man's moccasins, the old Indian chief said, before you really know where he's coming from. It's not unusual to have someone who's been in the message for 20 years and they've learned victory over certain things to criticize someone who's been in the message for 2 or 3 years. Because maybe they cuss or they might say something that's not right. Walk in that man's shoes while he's growing in his pains before you make comment. You see? Find out why they react the way they do before you make judgment. That's having tender affection one for another. How many times when the little child is crying, mommy takes the child up to her bosom and says, what's the matter, honey? She doesn't slap the kid around and say, shut up, quit your, that's not a mother. Like Brother Brown talked about the woman that wrapped her kid up and threw her over the river there in Jeffersonville. He said the dog, the little possum, had more mother instinct than that woman had. Now notice how he finally recognizes his condition, and his father respects the fact that he's come back. If we want to be loved, we've got to love. The Bible says to have friends, you've got to show yourself friendly. You can't walk around with attitudes toward everyone and expect everyone not to have attitudes in return. For the Rav said, we're all creators. We create an atmosphere. And so the father ran forth to meet his son, and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. You see the tender affection coming forth. Not chastising him and then lambasting him, but being considerate of how he must be feeling within to come home in such a miserable condition. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And he began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. Now, who's telling the story? It's the older brother, Jesus. Right? He's our older brother. And he's telling the story about this younger brother who went off into sin, had to be redeemed back. But the older son was always obedient. And so he says, and the older son was a little angry. And he wouldn't go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. Now who could say that except Jesus? And yet thou hast never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And the father said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is already thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and now is found. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we, Lord, have come into thy presence this morning once more, and you have welcomed us back into thy fold once again, to never depart from thy presence again, Lord. Help us to have the attitude of rejoicing when those who have gone astray once more come back into the fold. May we present the fatted calf and make music that will be sweet to the ears. And we pray, Lord, that the young of heart that have grown restless and have departed from thy presence might once again return to live in thy presence in humbleness of mind and with a character that has been reborn through the suffering road that they have chosen to take. Grant them an end like this son that your son Jesus has shown us in this parable, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another.